Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
In this letter that we're going to be studying for the next few weeks, written by the Apostle Peter, the Peter who was the fisherman who joined Jesus, the Peter who was always insisting and pushing himself and his ideas forward and never holding back, the Peter who denied Christ three times, even though he was determined to be faithful, and even though he chose to be faithful and charged an armed guard with one sword, hoping to save Jesus from arrest, that Peter who was forgiven by Jesus and welcomed back into fellowship, that Peter has later written a series of letters. And this first one is the one we're studying right now. And in this letter, Peter writes to the Christian churches in what is today the nation of Turkey. He refers to them in verse 1 as aliens or pilgrims, even though they are citizens, each of them, of their given provinces and cities. Their real citizenship, the one that matters, the one that will last forever, is in the kingdom of heaven. These Christians were being persecuted for their faith, and the anxiety and the sorrow that they experienced took much of the joy out of their lives. Peter was encouraging them. He was having them refocus on what it meant to be heirs of a promise with a mission to communicate God's love to the world. Peter also called them chosen by God. God, whose foreknowledge of them prepared a place for them in his heart and in his kingdom from before the beginning of time. I'd like to read the first two verses again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Peter writes to the chosen exiles that God foreknew. Now in the New Testament, God's foreknowledge is not just a theological construct. It's not just an intellectual awareness on God's part. Rather, it's an expression of God's provision, of his expectant anticipation of a people, of heirs to his kingdom. Just like parents have for their first child. New parents always make special preparations for their first son or daughter. They channel their excitement and love into making all the provisions that their budget will allow. Peter's remark about God's foreknowledge reminded his audience that the mystery of God's sovereignty had chosen them and anticipated their arrival with divine excitement and love. He had poured out that love into provisions that they could count on, even when other things couldn't be counted on. Just the fact that the Father was looking forward to sharing his life with them was a comfort and a reason to rejoice and to endure. The Father chose them, but it was the Holy Spirit that was affirming that choice by working in their lives and transforming them. And that's what Peter meant in verse 2. Holy Spirit was sanctifying or transforming them into holiness, making them and us holy, just as Jesus is holy. And if you are a believer, that process has already started. Though every biblically sound Christian knows that our transformation will not be completed until we see Jesus face to face, we know that it does start now, as the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth about obeying Jesus and empowers us, not just teaches us the truth, but empowers us to live out that truth. Meanwhile, Jesus himself has shed the blood on the cross that sprinkles us and that substitutes his righteousness and holiness for our sinfulness and weakness. As we studied several weeks ago, during the first Passover, the father of every Israeli family in Egypt, the night before God led them out of slavery, sprinkled the blood of a lamb onto the posts and the beam of the front door of their house. Even though the Hebrews were every bit as much sinners, just like their Egyptian neighbors, the sprinkled blood identified them as people covered by God's righteousness. Their sins were hidden, and the angel of death passed over their household. We, just like those people, are forgiven over and over. And we are forgiven not so that we can go about our business, so business as usual, our lives as we have planned them, with no effect on our hearts or our hands or our minds. That's not grace on God's part. If God were to allow us to do that, it would be aiding and abetting spiritual suicide. No, we are sprinkled, only this time not with the symbolic blood of a sacrificial lamb, but with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, whose blood made a real, permanent difference. Because of that, we can focus on moving forward without constant frustration, worry, or defeatism. I'm not saying that all of a sudden we'll be magically transformed and able to do what Christ commands us. We will still struggle. We will still learn what it is to obey him. We will still be dependent on the power of God to change. But we are in Christ. We are free to pay attention to the Holy Spirit's lesson at hand in this day and in this moment. We are free to learn what it means to become like Jesus without worrying about what it means that we haven't gotten there yet. It's tremendous freedom to grow, to make the mistakes that we're going to make. Jesus will cover our missteps, even when they are not so much missteps as willful disobedience. The minute we turn from them and surrender and repent of them and confess them out to God, Jesus will cover and the Holy Spirit will be working in us every time that we step out in faith. Every time we step out in faith and we try to be generous with our resources, even when we can't really see how we will make ends meet as it is. Every time we step out in faith and trust God, believing that he will reveal himself to be utterly trustworthy, even in dark times when no one else can be trusted. When we step out in faith, he will prove to be a good God and will vindicate that faith. Even when we choose to forgive those who mistreat or belittle us, and we treat them with actual love. Christians who act with radical love find that the Holy Spirit honors them by growing a loving heart in them. Even though we find very often that we have to start loving before he gives us the strength to see it through. But he does honor it. Peter then goes on and he blesses God for the great blessings that God has given every believer. Blessings that stand up to hard times and even persecution. Let me read verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are born again to a living hope. In my reading and preparation for this passage, I was surprised to learn that this expression, to be born again, was not unique to Christianity or even to religion in general. It was a relatively common analogy for a radical renewal of life, a truly fresh start with a truly new person. Perhaps that explains some of Jesus' impatience with Nicodemus, who, though being a leader and a teacher in Israel, had never heard or didn't recognize the expression that was known by people on the street. So many people want a fresh start for their lives that doesn't require any internal change. They want the circumstances to change. They want people around them to change, but they don't want to change inside. Or maybe they've just given up on changing inside. The concept of new birth recognizes that there are no new beginnings unless we are renewed. Unless, as Jesus himself said, we die to the old self and are resurrected as newborns. Even secular or pagan contemporaries of Peter understood that unless there was a change in who we are, there would be no significant change on what we do or how we think. We need to be born again. But Peter adds the phrase, born again to a living hope, which takes the rebirth or the resurrection event of each believer one step further. It isn't just something that happened. It was that new birth was the start of a person, of a process that is currently at work in every believer's life, a hope that lives in expectation that as long as life continues, there will always be new growth in the life of the believer. There will always be a process of death to the old self and resurrection and new birth. We receive in that new birth an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, and that will not fade away. How many of you remember the Christmas story, the movie The Christmas Story? You know, the one about the little kid whose dad who buys that funny lamp and they celebrate Christmas in the end at a Chinese takeout restaurant. Anyway, you may remember that great story, how excited the hero of the story, Ralphie, was to finally get his own Ovaltine decoder ring. Now, you remember how disappointed he was when he got his first secret message over the radio to use that decoder ring and to find out that the very first message was just a cheesy advertisement that said, drink more Ovaltine. He was so disgusted. I can remember distinctly how disappointed I was with sending in my 3 box tops and dime and getting back that submarine that was supposed to float back up in the bathtub and surface just like a regular suffering, a submarine, and finding out what a disappointment it was after waiting for weeks for it to come in the mail. Prizes and rewards in this life are often disappointing. They have a tendency to be long on promise and short on delivery. They break or wear out, which is they are not imperishable. And they often bring disappointment along with whatever satisfaction, just like that BB gun with which Ralphie almost shot out his eye. That was what we would call defilement of the pleasure. And even if they deliver what they promise, either they fade like flowers or our interest in them fades and we move on. The inheritance that is offered to us is very literally and precisely too great for us to imagine, which is why it is not always as motivating as it could be. We need to grow in our ability to value what God delights in before we are moved to find hope in getting it. And friend, I think what most people need is a study of God's word. It's praying, and what's more, it's the insights and encouragements of other Christians along the way that build in us, that give us that different perspective, that awaken a hope of what that coming event, that inheritance that is offered to us will be. It's easier to be motivated by what we know than by what we can only begin to imagine. I think probably that a piece of cardboard for a shelter or a piece of spicy tandoori meat might motivate a homeless kid in the slums of Calcutta better than an offer of an education with which he might escape the streets altogether. I say might, because he may be far enough along and disgusted enough with his life the way it is to be ready to look beyond the small pleasures that help make life on the street bearable to something that he can't quite imagine yet. Our inheritance is God himself and a new creation, not a discarded refrigerator box we climb into for a shelter or a tasty scrap to help dull the pain of our disappointment with the mean streets of planet Earth. It is an early dawn of hope, a beginning that has light for now and the promise of more light to come, a promise that goes beyond what will be someday to what is becoming. What is becoming right here, right now in our midst. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is among you. Every loving relationship that we invest in now, every good work we lift up in Christ's name, every sacrifice we make for the sake of justice builds something good that refreshes us here, but will bear its fullest fruit in heaven. The incarnational grace of God and the perfection of heaven ensures that every good thing, that is anything that God would call good, every good thing which we are part of here is a bridge from here and now to God and to his kingdom. It creates in us a taste for the great goodness that God has in store. It makes the presence of God and the new creation of heaven motivational, worth giving up things for. In verse 5, we read that we are protected by the power of God through faith. God has not just packed us a lunch, patted us on the head, and then said, well, see you at the apocalypse. Try to stay out of trouble. We aren't kept out of danger, but we are protected by the presence of God who walks with us through death's valley. Jesus taught us to pray that God would fight on our behalf that against the evil forces that surrounded us when he said to pray, deliver us from evil. Satan did pretty much sift Peter, the author of this letter who is talking to us right now in God's word. Satan did pretty much sift Peter like wheat. But the love of God protected Peter. And he became a better, more faithful man because of that protection. And despite his early disappointment and disillusionment and his frustration and even despair in himself and in God, Peter became a man full of hope and full of joy in the midst of persecution, and even gave his life for that gospel. Even when our time in this life has run its course, God's hand protects us from any and all dangers that might jeopardize our soul and spirit, assuring our complete salvation when he returns. Now let me read verses 6 to 7 in the ending here. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, bearing up under all the conditions of life and continuing to do what is good and to love those around you and to remain faithful, especially to God, makes life here and now worth living and even worth remembering when we enter the kingdom of heaven. The glory of it will be part of our glory then. All of the encouragement that Peter lists above and all that we have read serve to strengthen our resolve to live well, even when, as a matter of fact, especially when the times are trying or dire. We should live so that we have good stories to tell when we are gathered around heaven's campfires, together with all the saints of all the ages. The praise, the glory, and the honor spoken of in verse 7 is the praise, glory, and honor that Christ himself will share with us if we are overcomers, if we refuse to give up, and we hope in him. There are a lot of prayers that we can pray, and some of them will be God's will, and he will honor them, and some of them will not be. And he will do otherwise, because he is a God who follows his own counsels. But one prayer that God honors is the fervent prayer of every believer that he would make us and keep us faithful, that we would be overcomers. I imagine that every firefighter involved in the fire 2 weeks ago was encouraged to know that when the fire was out and the work was done, they would be able to put on some dry clothes and get something warm to eat and to drink. Doing their jobs and doing it well meant being cold, exhausted, sometimes miserable, and sometimes putting themselves in danger. But that was for the present. But it gave them personal satisfaction to do it nonetheless. And maybe it gave them a good story or two to tell later. I'm sure it was also a great help to them to know that their future was warm and dry. We have a great deal to look forward to. And even though we are exiles here, and even though the hope that we have sometimes is hard to imagine, the truth is that we are a chosen people whose futures promise to reward every sacrifice that we have made if we live faithfully right here and right now, remembering that we serve a great king whose kingdom is not of this world. If you're not a part of that kingdom, if that is something that you would like to be part of and are unsure, then I encourage encourage you to turn to the Lord and to call on him. The words are much less important. In fact, they're not important other than they are words that you put into speaking what is on your heart and that you call out to God, telling him all of your disappointments with yourself and with life, being honest and being willing to admit that you have failed yourself as well as him, and looking to him for salvation, asking him to give you a gift that you don't deserve, to be part of a future that you can only begin to imagine because you're tired of living in the present just the way it is, as your only hope. I want to pray now for all of you who are out there, those who have prayed that prayer a long time ago and have been learning what it means to live faithfully, and for those who haven't done it as yet. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we ask your blessing, and we ask that for each person, I ask for each person reaching out to you right now, that you would give them the gift of being able to speak what is truly on their heart. And if this time right here now isn't enough time to do that, that you would bring them back to that prayer today before they lose sight of it, and bring them to the end of that prayer. And I pray for every person who has been carrying a burden of fear or anxiety, perhaps people who know you well but feel overwhelmed because the shadow of the presence of death is, for whatever reason, particularly burdensome right now. I pray that you would give them also the words that speak the fear that is in their heart, so that they may put it in your hand and be relieved and be rescued, and that they would know the company of your steps beside them, Lord, as they go through this. For I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.